O Lord our God, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Bible. Your word is truth. Your word is so wonderful, so interesting. We pray as we endeavor to open up your word, that you may strengthen our minds, our inner being, that we may be able to understand and absorb your word of truth, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, and that we may come to understand and appreciate with all your people the width and the length and the depth and the height of your love, which passes all understanding. Oh, fill us with all the fullness of God, that our minds may be taken up to think much about you, often about you, and intensely about you. We pray, O God, that we may be a people who are heavenly minded, for that is your command to us. We ought to be heavenly minded. We ought to be occupied with things spiritual and eternal, especially about who you are, your being, your attributes. So Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, let us turn to the last chapter of little book, Jonah. Jonah is always a little bit difficult to find. It's a small book, hidden among the minor prophets, so to say. But Jonah chapter 4, the last two verses. But the Lord said to Jonah, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" The last two words of the prophet Jonah is just as we have in our English translation. Literally in two words, "and much livestock." It's two little Hebrew words. Even a first year Hebrew student would know without much difficulty. "And much livestock." We can't miss it. Dear friends, the Bible surprises us time and again. In the morning, we've been considering the first 12 chapters of Isaiah, and we sort of expect a book like Isaiah in the Bible is grand, majestic, comprehensive. It contains so many doctrines. But then we have a little book like Jonah. Jonah would be classified as one of the best stories, or short stories, I should say, in the whole world literature. Now, by short stories, I do not mean that the event of Jonah is fictional. No, it's true. Short story in terms of its literary style. Only four short chapters, and you know that story. The prophet Jonah was called to preach to the people of Nineveh, the capital city of the great Assyrian Empire. Just before I came out tonight, I got a little Bible map, a good one. I was astounded. What a great empire was the Assyrian Empire, especially its growth from 100 BC to about 600 BC. It was just huge. Its area that it covered, the people it ruled, So Jonah was called unexpectedly to preach, not just to Gentiles, but to the very enemies of God, that he would turn out to swallow up the northern kingdom Israel, and Judah just managed to survive by God's miracle. Now, Jonah the prophet, he knew enough about God. He was a distinguished theologian. He knew that God would show mercy if people, even the people in Nineveh, should repent. And this is just what he feared. If I go to Nineveh, and the people there should hear this threat of judgment, and they should repent, God would stay his judgment. And I don't want to see that to happen. So instead of going north, east to Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, he tried to go to Spain. You look at your map tonight, it's the end of the world. This is a very disobedient prophet. He just said, no, I'm not going to go. And then we notice how in chapters 1 and 2 of the prophet Jonah, Jonah went down and down and down, down to the bottom of the sea, down to the belly of the great fish. But God saved his life. He was given a second chance. And then God told him to go to Nineveh again. And this time he did. He proclaimed the judgment of God upon that wicked city. And the people promptly repented, from the king down to the common people. And the Lord stayed his judgment on the Assyrians for another couple of hundreds of years. And by the end of this book, Jonah is most angry at the repentance of the people. Can you see the irony? The most successful preacher in all human history was so angry at his ministerial success, right? If any preacher could have 0.01% of the success of Jonah, he would be happy. He would be over the top. This is revival on a grand scale. You expect someone like Jonah and preach what? Jonah did not say, God love you and a wonderful plan for you. No, he preached against the people in Nineveh. God is going to judge you. You're going to be destroyed. And they repented. And now he's so angry. And the Lord has to teach him about the compassion of God, even to the Gentiles, and even to the livestock within that great city, Nineveh, and much livestock. Those livestock were destined to serve the people, and eventually they were destined to become meat for the people. But the Lord God says here, should I not pity Nineveh? And then, the 120,000 children who do not yet know the right from the left, this must be very young children, and the livestock, much livestock. Now with that introduction, I want to introduce our theme tonight. We are going to consider the goodness of God towards the animal creation. Well, it may be a surprising topic for us to consider. And I guess if you search through any systematic theology, you're not going to find a chapter on God's goodness toward the animals. But that is the teaching of the Bible. And I believe if we think along this line, it's going to be a very profitable line of thought for us as we take time off to observe nature and creatures in the light of Scripture. Friends, let me ask you, are you so busy that you don't have time to consider nature and creatures in the light of Scripture? Maybe, isn't it? But we shouldn't be that busy. We should have the time. We'll take a walk, day or night, and consider God's tender, loving care for His creatures. We know, friends, in this fallen world, nature is webbed with tooth and claw. Nature, it seems, if you look at how the animals in the jungle behave, you feel a sense of disgust, isn't it? You see how the animals prey on each other, and it's like that because we live in a fallen, sinful world. But at the same time, even in a fallen world, if we take the time and consider the animal world in light of Scripture, we can see the goodness of the Lord. Let us learn to pause and think and consider the animals in the light of God's Word. It will be a good and happy life of meditation on the goodness of God. Take a few scripture verses, go to the park, look at the sky, look at the birds, or go to the zoo, go to the museum, and we are going to see what the psalmist says in Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies over all His works. In our congregation, we love to sing that Psalm 104, especially a portion of that. Now, you may recall that, some of you, the trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which He planted. You can almost smell the cedars. And then verse 17, Psalm 104, the birds make their nests, the stork has her home in the fir tree, and the wild goats, they're living in high hills. Have you observed the wild goats? Remember seeing them in Tarangasu, and they were climbing up high rocks, and they were almost mocking us. Can you walk like this? Oh, I dare you. Can you climb up here and stand as I do? Yes, I've got high heels as well. Well, that's the psalmist, isn't it? Verse 18, the rock badgers have refuge in the cliff. And then the psalmist talk about the moon and the sun and how God made darkness, it's night, and then all the animals of the forest come out. Wow, we don't get a sight of that often, isn't it? Night too, the animals come out and they have their activities. And verse 21, the young lions roar and after they prey and seek their food from God. Even the young lions, God supply them with their food. It's very pathetic to see how lions die of starvation. Environmental changes, yes. The big lions, they need to eat a lot. If they can't find food, they will die. But God provides food for them. And then the sun comes up, the animals go to rest and sleep, and people come out to work. When I read all that, and just now, it came to my mind. We have become so unnatural, isn't it? Now, people stay up late. At night, they are like the animals. They have their activity at night. When the sun comes up, they go to sleep. It's so unnatural. It's not meant to be like that. Then in verse 24, how many fold are your works in wisdom? You make them all. The earth is full of your possessions. And then in verse 25, the psalmist talks about the great wide sea and the innumerable teeming things in the ocean. Living things, both small and great. We know a little something about the land animals, but the sea creatures, yeah, so many. Some big fishes, some tiny little one, but colorful, that can even emit light. The Lord only makes them all, the Lord cares for that. So we have started off with the much cattle in Nineveh. The Lord had pity, compassion on them. We mentioned about Psalm 104. Now, some of you know this answer already because we talked about that yesterday afternoon in our Chinese Bible study. But think of one passage that the Lord shows great concern for the animals. What passage would you think of? Well, I'll give you my answer. Well, we start with the fourth commandment. Remember the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the 7 days is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. And it goes on, your son, your daughter, and your male servant, your female servant, nor your cattle. In the longest of the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath commandments, even the cattle got a day off. And the Lord God in the Mosaic Law says it clearly, even in the time of plowing or harvesting, the cattle are to have a day of rest every week. 6 days they work for you, and then they are to rest for the whole day on a Sabbath day. And then in the recital of the Ten Commandments, as Moses was going to leave his well in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 14, when Moses recited the fourth commandment again, he adds on this little bit. Nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle. In the original given Ten Commandments, it's cattle only, but now Moses is most specific, even your oxen, your donkey, even your donkey must have a day off every week. Even in the time of plowing, the oxen are to have a day off. Even in the time of harvesting, the donkeys are to have a day off. Now, you know what an agricultural society is like, isn't it? During plowing time, harvest time, people work hard. There's no weekly cycle in the ancient world. Time for plowing, time for harvest, you just work the full day without stop for many weeks, couple of months. Harvest time, you work hard, no day off. And then after the harvest, yes, you got a month off. And you have your festivities, your New Year, whatever. That is how agricultural society functioned in the ancient world, but not for ancient Israel. Even in your plowing time, harvesting time, the donkeys and the oxen are to be given a day off.
Now suppose, can you imagine this? You were a little donkey in the ancient world, or big ox. Well, that's your life. Okay? If you've got a choice, which country would you like to live? I'm sure you would choose Israel, right? Not China. Oh, no, no. They eat everything of the animal. I don't want to be gross, but the thing they eat is just unspeakably gross. Can't be like that, even now. Okay, so that's the fourth commandment. Isn't that interesting? That is God's goodness and care for the animals. A couple more examples from the Old Testament. Now, if we read our Bible carefully, after the flood, human beings were given permission to eat meat. Yes, we can eat meat, but not to the point of excess. We must be careful not to eat meat in excess. I remember one well-known evangelical leader in America said, he's a conservative person, well-known, won't mention his name, he said, if God doesn't give us meat to eat, he'll give us steak. Right? Well, no. We can eat meat, but don't eat to the excess. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 6, there the Lord God says, now you people of Israel, if you happen to see a bird's nest in any tree or on the ground with the young ones or eggs, and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall surely let the mother go and take the young for yourself, that you may be well with you. What detailed law of mercy toward the animals. You are only allowed to take the young ones, but not the mother to get of the young. This is how much God cared for the animals. Another passage, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 3. And I think the connection is interesting, as we're going to see. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 3. 40 blows is about punishing the criminal. He may give him and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows about this, and your brother be humiliated in your sight. You shall not muzzle an ox while he tread out the grain. Now that, I think, is interesting, isn't it? The Apostle Paul himself was a beneficiary of this law in Deuteronomy. Paul tells us from the Jews, 5 times he received the 40 lashes minus 1. You know, the Jewish people, they were careful to keep the details of the Mosaic law, and they said, well, God says we can't beat up a criminal for more than 40 lashes. Well, in case we can't wrong, let's do it 40 minus 1, okay? So we'll never get it wrong. And Paul received that sort of treatment 5 times. He received the 40 lashes minus 1. But then it's the same Paul who says in 1 Corinthians 9:9, it is within the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while tread out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? And then Paul goes on to say, well, look, this law about the ox is to be applied to gospel workers. Gospel workers, ministers of the word, should be paid appropriately. This ox should be able to eat is food. I think that's the connection is very interesting. Well, in our denomination, a minister got paid and got paid well. Thanks be to God for that. But not in every country, not all the times. I remember reading a biography of a well-known Chinese pastor in the Philippines. He was so well-known, I won't mention his name. And he was just talking about his ministry, and he said, in one of the annual church meetings, it was independent church, and every year they would have to fix the pay, the stipend for the minister. And the congregation decided we must not increase the minister's pay so that we can train his faith. That sounds logical, yes? Yeah. He was struggling financially, serving a very big church, wealthy congregation, and they decided to keep him poor so that he may learn to live by faith. Alright? That is how the logic went. And the fact that he wrote that down in his biography meant he was deeply hurt by that. Even as a child growing up in my home church, we young people would sometimes talk about the pay of the minister. And we wonder, how could the minister get by with that paltry pay? I won't tell you how. There's another way of, well, I won't get into that. So, well, it's interesting that Paul uses that law for the working ox and apply that to the working gospel worker. Now we move on to the New Testament. And I trust you'll be thinking of this. Well, if we think of God's care and love for the animal creation, surely it comes to our mind, the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, Matthew chapter 6, our Lord Jesus says to his own disciples, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" What a command. What a rebuke. What a promise. Do not worry about your life. Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will drink. Now friends, I guess none of us worry about what we will eat or what we will drink because we live in a wealthy society. We don't worry about not having enough food or not having sufficient water. Our worry is eating too much. But in those days, people were poor. Remember when our Lord Jesus fed the 5,000 with dry fishes and dry bread? They were so impressed to cry in king. It was a poor society. If you and I were living in that society and we don't have sufficient food to get by, it's very, very hard not to worry about your food and drink. What did Jesus say? Look at the birds of the air. When you are worrying about what food you are going to have, whether you have enough water, look at the birds of the air. Fix your gaze upon the birds. Consider them. They don't sow or weed. They don't provide for themselves for the future, so to say. Yet, your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than the birds? So we build this on it. We can be carried a ton of worries. We're burdened with trouble. We're told by our Lord Jesus, look at the birds. Stop and think and consider how they survive. Consider how they fly. It's quite amazing that people can believe in evolution, isn't it? The birds, they don't have brains. They don't decide their wings and their feather. And yet, as we consider them, they are so fearfully, wonderfully made, down to the details of the material, the feather, and the wings, how it was constructed. That's how much God cares for the animal world. Matthew 10. The same truth. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Friends, have you seen a sparrow lately? It's a very small bird. Very small. Less than a fist of a small human hand. It's proverbial for their smallness. Not a big eagle. It's a little sparrow. The smallest of the bird, which has so little value, and yet not even one of them can fall to the ground apart from your Father's will. I don't know how you feel when you see a dead bird. Every now and then I saw a dead bird in the lawn here, and I always feel very sad. Look at the dead bird, it's really dead. And, so sad, isn't it? And I always try to bury that bird. God cares so much for that bird. And our Lord Jesus says, do not fear. And when you look at the context, in Matthew chapter 10, why should the disciples not fear? What circumstances is our Lord Jesus talking about? He's talking about Christians facing martyrdom. Oh yes, Matthew chapter 10, before this passage in verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It's that serious. When Christian people are facing the prospect of martyrdom, they are not to fear. Lord, how can I not fear if someone's going to kill me for my faith in Christ? If I am given a choice between being shot dead or denying Christ, what am I going to do? And Jesus says, consider the sparrows. Look at the sparrows. What a lesson here. What do we do with our worries and anxieties? Oh yes, we should pray. We should recite scriptures. We should also, as our Lord Jesus says here, consider the animals. Stop and consider the birds and just be curious enough to see how they live, how the Lord clothes them. In Australia here, we have many, many birds. That's one of the blessings of living in Australia. And some are so colorful. Some are so small. Some are so big, not an email. But look at them. And they look back at us, so to say. They are displaying the power of God, the wisdom of God, and also the goodness of the Lord. My dear friends, God's care, God's concern for the animal creation is a manifestation of His goodness. Remember the Solid Catechism definition of God? How does it go? What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. I hope you know the answer. But have you ever considered why is this definition of God does not mention that God is love? Why? Now, don't be too proud and say, oh, well, this is a little mistake in the Solid Catechism, little defect, I'm going to improve on that, all right? A project, how to improve on the Solid Catechism. Well, here we should add love. But before you do that, don't be so proud. The Westminster Divines know what they're doing. Under that word goodness covers the love of God. The goodness of God is so vast, so comprehensive, that it even covers the animal well. The little bird, the little ant, the little spider. I notice in Australian culture, Australian people have concern and love for the animals, concern for the insect. We Asian people, we don't do that. I've seen Australian people, they see a spider and they just pick up a spider with their bare hand. It's unthinkable to me as a foreigner. I shouldn't be a foreigner anymore, but I just can't do that, all right? You've got that culture. Okay, another sort of catechism question. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving, governing all His creatures and all their actions. Well, God's love and care for the animals are part of God's works of providence and preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. One last thought. You remember Revelation chapter 5. The Apostle John saw in a vision this world of human history, sealed with seven seals, and no one could open it. And John wept and wept. And then he was told by one of the elders, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose his seven seals." But as John looked up, what did he see? He didn't see a lion. He saw a lamb as though it had been slain. Christ our Lord is the Lion Lamb. And then we are told The 24 elders, the four living creatures, and they sang a new song, saying that you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your own blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And then John heard the voice of many angels, and then he heard this song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. What a sight! All the creatures in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, they are singing and praising the Lamb. What are we going to say? Except amen and fell down and worship Christ our Lord. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, you are good, and you do good, and your tender mercies are over all your works. Tonight, even though we live in a fallen, sinful world, yes, we do see many consequences of sins. We do know the troubles and sorrows in life, but Lord, help us to stop and think and consider your goodness, even to the animals. Help us to consider the birds in the air, the little sparrows, all the fishes, even the wild animals. You care for them, and they live because of your goodness and mercy. Help us to understand your compassion and trust in your goodness, in your wisdom, in your love for us, your people. And help us, O God, to be kind and compassionate when we go to work, when people offend us. Do help us to be forgiving, to do good to our enemies, to be kind to those who malign us. And Lord, in all our human relationships, in our family relationships, with our friends, with our colleagues, if there's any conflict, any trouble, any misunderstanding, help us, O God, to be like you, to be loving, to be kind, to be considerate. For you love us and have given your Son for us. And the Lord Jesus, you love us, you've given your life for us. And blessed Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of love. May all glory and praise be to you. We thank you for this holy Sabbath day, the Lord's Day, for the worship services. We give thanks. Now, Lord, strengthen us to face a new week of work. May we be your witnesses. May people see the goodness of the Lord in the way we speak and work and relate to people. All for Jesus' sake.